So if you will, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to continue through 1 Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 2, but we'll read from verse 26. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame to the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who came for us, wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. You can see the contrast, at least especially the last verse, that your faith, the purpose of all the things that Paul said, why he's emphasizing the testimony of Spirit rather than human persuasiveness and eloquence of speech, is because that your faith may rest on, have a foundation on, and should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. May the Lord bless us with the preaching of the word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, today's text is a continuation of the previous chapter. The previous chapter, Paul contrasts two wisdoms, wisdom of the world and wisdom of God. They are mutually exclusive. It's either A or B. There's no middle ground between those two wisdoms. And these two wisdoms divide mankind into two types of people. Verse 18, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. So those who are perishing, they perish because they stick to this wisdom of God, not knowing the wisdom of they stick to the wisdom of the world, not knowing the wisdom of God, which is Jesus Christ. And those who are being saved, they are saved by the wisdom of God. Christ is God's wisdom. Now, this distinction between these two wisdoms and the consequences, distinction between the two types of people, very clear, undeniable in the world and according to the Bible. People who have the wisdom of God and who don't, they will be clearly separated even now, and clearly will be separated when Jesus comes again. Like the Lord said about the separation between goats and lambs, Matthew 25, verse 31. Like the separation between chaff and wheat, Psalm 1. Chaff is blown away by the wind, but the wheat will be gathered into a barn. So Paul is saying, therefore, you Corinthians, you're making a great mistake. You Corinthians, you guys are making divisions among yourselves. You call yourselves Christians. You ought to be distinguished from this world, but rather you're acting just like one of them. You're borrowing, you're taking the ideas of the world, wisdom of the world, into the church, and by using that, you're dividing God's congregation. Again, the message of cross, the wisdom of God, does not divide the church. But what was happening in the Corinthian church is that, well, some said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And with pride, they wanted to look smart by attaching or associating with a certain people who think they are better than others. I follow Apollos, he's a great speaker. Since I follow him, I'm better than you because Apollos is better than Paul or Cephas, or something like that. So speaking this division and pride, Paul was reminding them who follow this worldly trend. Paul was reminding them this gospel truth of Jesus Christ. The main essence of Christianity is not about man, it's about Jesus Christ who's crucified, which is foolishness according to the wisdom of the world. The cross, the suffering, why would God come down from heaven to this world to suffer? Some asked. That's foolish. Why would the immortal God be humiliated? In the same way, the world sees the Christians. Christians bearing their own cross, participating suffering of Christ. They see that and they're wagging their heads and say, how foolish it is. How foolish it is. You Christians get up in the morning, Sunday morning, to go to church. How foolish it is to pray God. I don't see God. Do you see God? How foolish it is to honor your marriage. Look at the trend of this world. Marriage is so outdated. But Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:20, God made foolish of the wisdom, foolish the wisdom of this world. It pleased God through the foolish of the message preached to save those who believe. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, Paul, the first intention of Paul, that Paul is writing this to rebuke the Corinthians and to bring them back to the wisdom of God, reminding them of the crucified Christ. Why is there a division among the church members? You can summarize like this. It is because they are obsessed with worldly wisdom rather than wisdom of God, rather than appreciating God's precious redemption and in the holy works of Jesus Christ, they were totally obsessed and borrowing the ideas of the world, which will perish, and using them to divide the church. That's what happened in the ancient world. But if you observe, if you try to analyze what's happening, you can see between those two wisdoms, you can analyze like this. The wisdom of world, the wisdom of this world. If you look at what they're saying, it's all about magnifying myself. Magnifying men. Whereas the wisdom of God is all about magnifying Christ. There's a big difference in attitude. And you can see the big difference between the attitude of the Corinthians and the writings of Paul. Paul had to challenge them, who were so into rhetoric, philosophy, eloquent speakers. They loved the great speech, fancy presentation given by talented public speakers. And here are theme and points of this today's sermon. Paul came to the Corinthians not with excellence of speech, but with the testimony of the Spirit. So in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." Now he says, not with excellent speech or of wisdom. Wisdom. Now when Paul says wisdom, we must understand what he meant by the word wisdom. Of course, Paul is not against wisdom, because Bible is full of wisdom. In the Old Testament, there are 5 books known to be wisdom books. Book of Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Song of Songs, Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. So we have to understand, when he talks about wisdom, he's not saying that all wisdoms are bad, no. But there is a wisdom, there is a particular type of wisdom that is so bad. And we should be able to distinguish them. It's called the wisdom of this age, wisdom of the world. It's here right now in today's society. And it'll be gone tomorrow. It's been like that in history. Don't rely on them. Don't hang up on that wisdom. It will certainly disappoint you. In the 90s, everyone was saying, I remember my friends who had a greenhouse operation grew many tomatoes, and saying, "Oh, you have to eat many tomatoes. Grandpa's, grandma's, if you want to be healthy, eat many tomatoes." They're saying tomatoes are bad for arthritis. And back in those days, people believed that smoking was good. It was highly recommended. It will make you relax. The doctors say, if you feel tired, go out and smoke. A church consistory room was filled with smokes back in those days. Now everyone says, don't smoke. It harms your lungs. Of course, we value the testimony of the doctors and scientists, but you can see that the worldly wisdom passes away. It's subject to change. The wisdom of this age, it will certainly disappoint you. If you attach yourself to that kind of wisdom and you bring them and you hold on to them as if it's life and death matter, you will create divisions among Christians. It is foolish. But equip yourself with the wisdom of God, which is everlasting, never changing wisdom. Remember, it is the wisdom of God, by wisdom of God, that we are here. And this is the wisdom that brings into everlasting fellowship. Your sense of belonging and sense of communion must be based on the wisdom of God, not wisdom of this age. Otherwise, what is going to happen is we are no different from this world, which encourages us to go against one another, form partisans and groups, fight against one another. Look at what's happening. Things change rapidly. Look at the movements. Black versus white. Ontario versus Quebec. Well, from my own experience, Koreans versus Japanese. No, 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 no. That's not what was supposed to happen in the church. Because we should be able to see beyond the wisdom of this age. We are Christians. It is the wisdom of God that unites us. But sadly, that's not what was happening in Corinthian church. That's why they created divisions among themselves, and they took pride in it. The wisdom of the world, again, as I said, is all about magnifying man. I follow Apollos, I follow great speakers, I follow Cephas. He's the captain of, kind of captain figure among the apostles. Whereas the wisdom of God is all about magnifying Christ. Paul said he did not come with excellence of speech, which people thought is a great thing according to the wisdom of the world and at the time. Let's say there's a vacant church. Now the church is looking for a minister. Usually what happens in the Reformed community is that the calling committee is formed, and some people can make a recommendation. We should call that candidate, or we should call that minister. And let's say there's a letter which says, "Dear consistory of church, I know this person, such and such person, who just recently graduated from the seminary this year, or he's serving in this church or that church, and I'd like to ask you to seriously consider this man for the office of minister in this church." And the letter continues, "Speaking of this man," and then it lists the quality of that person, and the quality is a bit surprising, because it says, "He's not a gifted speaker. He has anxiety issues. He's a bit shy. He doesn't like to get attention from others. He's a short man. He's not handsome. He has a few health issues. He has a very soft heart. He gets hurt easily. He doesn't have a strong spirit. But I'm sure God has blessed him with his spirit. And what's likely happened normally, usually, is that not many people would like to have that person as a minister. Many would say, respond, and would say, don't call him. Just look for some other candidates. Because he has many defects." There were people in Corinth who were not happy with Paul. And that is the background of this letter. Because of his defects. I say, yes, he can write good letters. His writings are excellent, good content, weighty, and filled with good theology. He can summarize the Old Testament. And also relate those things to us in Christ. He can summarize the doctrines of the Bible and present us in writing very well. But his speech is not great. His bodily presence is weak. He doesn't have the punch when he speaks, you know? His speech does not grab people with authority or power. Just listen to his voice. Compared to those great speakers in the Greek world or Roman world or in Corinth, Paul does not have eloquence. His appearance was not impressive. He was a short man. He had health issues. Compared to him, other renowned speakers in the ancient world could scratch their itching ears with logic, brilliant ideas, with coherent and rhetorical flourishes. But compared to these renowned philosophers and speakers, Paul was not impressive. And Paul doesn't deny that. He admits it. Says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Verse 3, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. I was with you in weakness and trembling. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 18 that Paul was in fear, he was anxious, that the Lord had to come in a vision of night to encourage him. Paul, do not be afraid. You will have to go and preach the gospel. Fear and trembling. Apostle Paul, can you imagine in your head? Those two things don't match up. When we think of Apostle Paul, we think of Almighty Apostle Paul, the great servant of God, the apostle. Maybe you can say Domine Paul. And Domine is the Dutch word for pastor. There's a certain connotation in it. Domine, eigenwijs, stubborn, staunch, firm, thick-skinned, which is sometimes very necessary. But think about it. Paul coming with tremble and fear. Now, we have to understand. Why is Paul telling us that? Is he trying to get sympathy from the congregation? No, that's not what he wanted to do. Paul just reminded them that God chose them in the last part of chapter 1. He just reminded the congregation by asking them to look at themselves, that God chose them to be saved, not because they are beautiful either, not because they can speak eloquently, not because they were important people in the city of Corinth, not because they were better than others. It's pretty clear at the last part of chapter 1. Rather, God chose them to save them simply because it pleased God to do so. Chapter 1, verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things. You know, you yourselves know that. You're not in the top level of the society. You are despised. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put the things which are things of the world to put the things which are mighty. Verse 28, the base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen. This is the wisdom of God, brothers. God did not do this according to the wisdom of the world. If he did, and you wouldn't be in church. Wisdom of this world, survival of the fittest, survival of the strongest. But you are chosen. Not because you are saints, no. But because God called you saints. Because you are to be saints by the works of God. And what is the purpose of all of these? Why is Paul reminding them? Verse 29, so that no one can boast. Again, here's the thing. Again, the theme of human pride comes back again. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul is reminding themselves, look at yourselves, and Paul is also reminding them that the very messenger of the gospel who brought to them the saving gospel of Jesus Christ is not beautiful. That has been the case in the redemptive history. Think about Moses. He had speech impediment. David was not initially favored by Samuel. Samuel was looking for outward appearance. Paul, he was not one of the top class people at the time. He regarded those as a garbage. Paul was the living example of the foolishness of God. Not only Paul's presence was
unimpressive, but also his speech was not impressive at all. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. My preaching. His preaching was not dressed up like those contemporary speakers. Because he proclaimed the truth as it was. There's an old saying that the true beauty, the beautiful things, don't ask for attention. The gospel does not need human embellishment because the gospel itself is glorious and beautiful. The content itself is beautiful. Does not need any human touch. John Calvin explains very well in his first book of Institute, the Word of God, plain, easy to understand, written in common language, because it does not need embellishment. Notice the last words of verse 1, declaring to you the testimony of God. It's not testimony of Paul, it's the testimony of God, testimony. Jesus Christ is our faithful witness. Witness. It is witness. Therefore, preaching is not to impress you. You're not coming to church to be impressed by Pastor Lee's insight. No. But it is to bear witness. Preaching is all about bear witness what God has done for us in His glorious only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered for us. And this message not only applies to the minister, but to you as well. Not to be impressive. It's a hard thing to do. Not to be impressive, but just to bear the testimony of God. Not to magnify myself. It's a very hard thing to do. It's a very hard thing to do. That's why Paul says in verse 2. Verse 2 says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's go to the second point, but with the testimony of the Spirit. I determined to know nothing else but His crucified Lord. Well, congregation, do not think that the Apostle Paul was a simple man. He was not. You will know that if you read through his epistles. The Apostle Paul was not an educated man because he did receive the best education under the best teacher, whose name was Gamaliel. He was one of the smartest men among the Jews. He was a reasoner. He was a Pharisee. Paul speaks about that. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, true Hebrew, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, a Pharisee. But he said, I know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If the worldly philosophy and a fancy presentation of the gospel has been the wisest way to spread the kingdom of God, Paul would have adopted them, of course. He's a smart man. But he looked at them, all of them, examined them, and came to a conclusion. The conclusion is he could gain nothing. He could gain nothing out of this worldly wisdom. He would rather preach the gospel in the simplest form, as it is. So that's why he said, I determined to go straight forward to the gospel without any embellishment. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's a magnificent summary of the gospel. He spoke one thing, Christ crucified. The glory and the shame of the cross is everything, does not need any embellishment. Paul was not trying to make the gospel attractive and palatable. That's what happens, sadly, in some other churches. There's an expression, watering down the message. Well, we have to attract the people first. We have to make it more palatable. And that's why we have all sorts of problems compromising with the worldly truth. Again, as I said, in the beginning of the sermon, there are two wisdoms, the wisdom of the world, wisdom of God. There's no middle ground. They're mutually exclusive. When we make the gospel somewhat, so to speak, palatable, attractive to others, and watering down, at that moment, the message is no longer the message of Jesus Christ. Do you think that people become Christians by persuasion or enlightening scholars, evangelists? If you do, I highly recommend to visit the Christian-Muslim discussion. People on both sides will not yield even an inch. Do you think we will have a successful mission if we hire someone like Reverend Zechariah or renowned apologist or evangelist? Or maybe, perhaps, God uses those people too. And of course, we don't deny the fact that God is the one who gave them the talents. But remember, the world will never believe in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ just because they were persuaded or by the way of persuasion. Again, don't get me wrong, there are good means, but there's something more crucial, more important than that. Because think about it. It is foolishness according to their wisdom. There's a fundamental difference. As I said, there's no middle ground between two wisdoms. That has been like that ever since the sin entered this world. The world will never be drawn into the blood sacrifice, blood atonement of Jesus Christ. This is foolishness. I'm sure those who have unbelieving friends, co-workers, and those who are attending universities or colleges, those who have to rub shoulders with unbelieving friends, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. I know because I experienced all my school years resisting God. That's the default of this world. But if you look carefully, there are also people who come to the Lord after listening, after hearing the gospel. It's really interesting. Acts chapter 13 and some other incidents of Paul. When you read the story of evangelism, there are always people who are vigorously against the gospel message and the preacher and the messenger, again, like a Paul. But also there are people who believe, like a Lydia. There have been always two kinds of responses. And Acts chapter 13, 48 reveals a remarkable truth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. At the same time, Jews were rioting, upset. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Here's the thing. Paul's preaching was very plain, as he said. Paul did not dress up the message. Many rejected because of various reasons, and mainly because it's foolishness for them. The question is, why did some people come to believe Jesus Christ? In other words, how did his very simple and plain, boring, if you want to call it that way, preaching of Jesus Christ crucified, how did that make people to come to faith? Paul tells us, verse 4 in our text, My speech, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When Paul preached, he believed in the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that the Holy Spirit will come and change the immoral lifestyle of the Corinthians. Paul himself cannot do that. Only the Holy Spirit can change the people. As a minister preaches the sermon, the word of God goes out, penetrates the eardrums of God's people, and simultaneously the Holy Spirit convicts the hearts of the people. That's why in the Reformed doctrine we say the Holy Spirit, who inspired the word, also needs to give understanding, enlightenment, and illumination. Holy Spirit inspired and illumines people's heart. Inspiration doesn't continue. There's no new Bible. But for our own understanding, illumination is very necessary. Well, didn't Jesus say when Peter confessed, "You are Christ, Son of the living God," that Jesus answered, "Blessed are you," and he adds, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you," which means it's not by human efforts that you know this, "but my Father who is in heaven." David said in Psalm 51, "Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Jesus said in John chapter 6, 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." So I must say it is said in some churches that the rise and the fall of church membership heavily depends on the minister. Of course, there are more gifted ministers. People have different talents, and the Lord is the one who gave them the talents. He uses the talents. But we must know this. Paul is not undermining the different gifts and the individual gifts of the individual ministers. Paul's point here is not, God doesn't use eloquent and gifted speakers. Of course, God uses them. That's not Paul's point. God gives the talents. God can use whomever he chooses, but Paul's point is this. Main point, it pleased God to bring people to salvation through unimpressive preachers, chosen the foolish things of the world and put to shame the wise. God has chosen weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Why? So that we may glorify God. Let him glory in the Lord. Do not glory yourselves. So that you may recognize, as the prophet Isaiah said, the arm of the Lord which appeared in believers' heart. So that you may recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. When someone repents and becomes a believer, we should rejoice and all the more give glory to God. Because the person became believer not because of my efforts and my brilliance. Of course, God uses means, but ultimately it is God who deserves all the credit. That's why later Paul says, "Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers that through whom you believed. I planted, Paul watered, but God gave increase, so that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Again, I emphasize, worldly wisdom focuses on man. The wisdom of God draws our attention to Christ himself. power of the Holy Spirit. Do not underestimate it. So as you come to the Lord every Sunday, I like to ask you to make sure you pray to God to send the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit may illuminate your heart so that you may receive the benefits of the preaching. Pray for the minister. Pray for your elders. Pray for your loved ones. Parents, siblings, and children. Pray for the wayward souls. Amen.